Well, I want to talk about the greatest gift that you can give your pastor, the most important thing you can do for your pastor. And as I was asked to come back and preach, having learned earlier that you all had called a minister, I thought, well, what would I want to have said before I came? Perhaps the greatest thing you can do for a new pastor is to buy him a brand new car. No. What do you think is the greatest thing you can do for your pastor? And it's here in the text, if you think about it. It's to pray for him. It's to pray for him. Why? Well, in my work, traveling for presbytery, I deal with problems. And I deal with problems that are oftentimes created by people in a congregation. And those things break the back of a pastor. But sometimes I also deal with problems that pastors create. And some of those problems are very, very serious problems resulting in a moral failure that results in a pastor having to be removed. And that is always sad when that happens. Three times I've had to be involved in that kind of thing over the years. That's awful when that happens. I've had men express to me suicidal feelings. Can you imagine a pastor feeling suicidal? He comes into church and he greets you and he smiles like a mule eating briars. You ever seen a mule eat briars? And you'd think nothing's wrong. Do you have any idea the cares and burdens that a pastor may feel for his own family, for his own soul, or for you? Because pastors worry. Sundays like holiday Sundays discourage a pastor. You know, we live in the day of Joel Osteen. I wish I knew who his orthodontist was. My poor old coffee-stained teeth just can't shine like Joel's. But you know, here's what people are up against in the modern world. Churches spend millions of dollars. The church we were in during General Assembly is the largest Presbyterian church in North America. I guarantee that they have spent millions of dollars on sound and light. Why? Well, people want to see something really nice. And they want to hear something really nice. And how are you going to keep them down on the farm after they've seen Perry? You know, that's what we're up against. Pack them in. And you walk down the street. Last night, my wife and I went to our favorite Minden restaurant late. Roma, down the street. And after we ate, we decided to take a walk. And we walked right up to the churches and then walked back to the car. And why is it, with four churches right here side by side, that three of them are about the same size and one of them's big? I don't know the secret, but when I ride through Texas, particularly South Texas and parts of West Texas, I'm always scratching my head and wondering what those folks got that we don't have. And I'm not here to give you a talk on how to grow the church. But I'm just trying to let you know that preachers get discouraged. They really do. And I'm simply saying the cure for that is not to have packed the pew Sunday. The cure for that is get on your knees and pray for your preacher. And just to realize some of the things he struggles with. Because he gets discouraged. When he's teaching a Bible class and only a few people show up, he gets discouraged. When he pours his heart into the preparation of a sermon and only a few people are there to hear it. I want to tell you something. I love to preach in a black church. I don't get to do that very often. You know why I like to preach in a black church? I get feedback. I mean, real feedback. Have you ever attended a black church? I mean, you know when you've got people's attention there. Because of the response. You hear it. And so what I'm getting at is encourage him and pray for him to be encouraged. And pray recognizing something. There is an enemy that you have and that he has in particular. And that enemy's talked about in this passage. He talks about the devil's schemes in verse 11. He says in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He says, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those things are real. May I say from personal experience that I had been the pastor of the church that I served in Alexandria a number of years, when one day I had an older woman begin to share things with me, and the hair stood up on the back of my neck. She had been suicidal. And I asked her this question, when was the first time you had these feelings of suicide? And she said, I remember it very well. And she had actually tried to kill herself and had been in a mental institution. She said, I remember it very well. My brother had committed suicide. And she said, just before his funeral, we were there in the visitation room, and it was then finally only the family. And I put my hand on his chest and said, oh, if only I could take something from him home with me. And when she said that, I don't know what it was, because I certainly had read the Gospels about Jesus. I'd read the book of Acts about the apostles, but something stood up on the back of my head. And I thought immediately, and I believe this was from God, you're dealing with something, boy, that you don't know anything about. You need to get some help. So I called a man that I barely knew, and I said, what do you think of this? And he said, you bring her out to see me. And I described the situation. He said, bring her grown son with you, and bring one of your elders. And I brought that elder. And he's now 91 years old. And so that elder and I, that lady and her son, were there. And I saw things I had never seen before in my life and heard things I'd never heard before in my life. And I realized then and there that the world we're in, it doesn't appear in reality the way that it really, really is. Because what goes on in the world, the unseen world, the shadow government, is spiritual. Have you ever wondered why things are so divided sometimes in a country or get so divided in a church? It's because there's a shadow government. But the shadow government isn't the opposite political party. The shadow government are principalities and powers and spiritual rulers in high places who aim at destruction of nations, of families, and of churches. And I want to tell you in Jesus' name that Satan's particular object that he goes after through the spirits who are subordinated to him are preachers and their families. I've seen it again and again. And I'm so grateful that our presbytery has given me a job of trying to deal with preachers and help them and encourage them before everything goes cattywampus. What does that mean? It means it goes off the road. So then he gives us these in verse 14 and following, the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to preach on that today. And he concludes that in verse 18, about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does that mean? What is it to pray in the Spirit? Does that mean that you have to be charismatic in order to pray? No, it's just saying this. There are times you put your heart into it and you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you pray. And there are other times you're just going through the motions. You ever done that? Just go through the motions? You know, it's possible. I pray a lot. I mean, being a preacher, that's one of the jobs you have. It's possible to just pray and not even think about what you're praying. Have you ever been reading your Bible and have read a whole paragraph or two, and you read it clearly in your mind, but you had to stop and say, wait a minute, what did I just read? Have you ever done that? I mean, I do that a lot. I have to stop. Whoa, boy, I say to myself, slow down. You move too fast. And I got to go back and reread it, and then I understand it. Well, it's possible to pray that way. And it's not about having a highly liturgical prayer form. You know, the best book of prayers I've ever come across is the Episcopal Old Original Book of Common Prayer. Those are wonderful prayers. But it's very easy to read those prayers without them getting in your heart. It's also very possible to read those prayers and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you really are praying those prayers. And if you can pray those prayers under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be doing some praying. So he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Who are the saints? You know, some denominations think that we need to pray to the saints. We need to pray for the saints. Who are the saints? Well, I'm looking at a whole group of saints. I'm looking at several gaggle of saints. What's a gaggle? I don't know. But it's a nice group of folks. And I think it's a gaggle of geese. Anyhow, this place is full of saints. You're a saint. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. It just means you've been set apart. It doesn't mean that you're an exemplary Christian. It means that you are a Christian. You've been set apart from the world. So he says, pray. He says, pray, keep on praying for all the saints. Look at the person on your left. You're on your right. That person has needs. You don't know what those needs are. You think you do, but you really don't. Everybody's got needs. Everybody's got troubles. Everybody's got heartaches. Everybody's got burdens. And then he comes to our passage. Pray also for me. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been a believer for many decades now. He's a believer and he's now in prison in Rome. He's wearing a chain when he preaches, when he writes. He's an ambassador in bonds, he says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In other words, he is a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's a representative with a chain. That reminds me, I hope you pray for Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson is still in prison under a violent, vile regime. And that man, Erdogan, has obtained even more power with a recent election. Politics isn't going to get Andrew Brunson out of jail. I'm appreciative of all the efforts of the politicians to get him out. But politics isn't going to get him out. What's going to get Andrew Brunson out if it's truly God's will to get him out? Prayer. Prayer. But you know, it may not be as we pray and pray and pray. And I've joined in the fast of the denomination when they've asked us to back on April 15th. And there's another trial coming on July the 21st. But it may be God's will that Andrew seals his witness by dying for the faith. Is that a terrible thing? Well, it's terrible for his wife. It's terrible for his children. But I'll tell you this, if you read church history, and the best book in the world to read it about it is Fox's Book of Martyrs. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the saints. You know, Paul prays here, said, please pray for me. He doesn't pray for himself to be released from prison, does he? Does he pray that his chain would fall off? You know, God's able to do that. He caused Paul and Silas's chains to fall off in that Philippian jail. He rescued the Apostle Peter in Acts 12 from Herod's plot. But you know, what does he ask for prayer for? He asked for prayer for one thing, and he says it twice. He repeats himself. Why does he repeat himself? Well, let's see what it is. What is the really important thing that he's asking? That I may open. He says, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, of which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you realize that preachers get afraid? What are they afraid of? Well, it's not always about I'm going to lose my job. You know what preachers are really afraid of? They don't want to offend people unnecessarily. And that's good. It really is good not to offend people unnecessarily. But I'm going to tell you something. It is impossible to preach the gospel without offending people. And sooner or later, everybody is going to get offended by good gospel preaching. So what? You know why? Because if you're going to preach the gospel correctly, you've got to let everybody know, you know what? You're on your way to hell unless you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to have a famous way of preaching a funeral sermon when I knew the person was a Christian. I remember preaching the funeral service for a young man that I had known in the Boy Scouts. And he was killed in action as an assistant city marshal. And the church, we had to borrow the big Baptist church across the street because we couldn't fit all of the law enforcement people and all the Boy Scout people in that church. And so I began to talk about Glenn. And I began to tell folks what a wonderful young man this young man was. How he'd worked with me because I was at the time president of the Attakapaw Council. And I began to talk about that and how he was the advisor for the Order of the Era and how he was this and that and all of the good things he did. And you know what my punchline was? But he wasn't good enough to go to heaven. What do you think when somebody's preaching a funeral sermon and gives this amazing accolade in the eulogy? Because I really had it spread it on thickly because he really was a good man. And you end up and say that he wasn't good enough to go to heaven. You know what that did? It caused everybody there who had never heard me do that before in a funeral sermon to think, what in the world? And I said, but he is in heaven. How do we know he's in heaven? I said, we know he's in heaven because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, 6 weeks before Glenn was killed, when we had a big shootout in Alexandria, he called me and he said, Pastor Bob, he said, would you meet with me and talk with me? And on that night, we rode around in his police vehicle and we talked at length. He talked about the future. He was a young father of two children and he wanted to know about his future. He said, how can I know that I'm going to go to heaven? You see the providence of God there? Your feet have to be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And I was able to say, Glenn, the only way you can know is that you have turned from being your own boss and turned your life over to Jesus and then cast yourself on God's mercy in Jesus. And you know what? That night, in that patrol car, Glenn prayed to receive Christ. You know, he shared that with one of his fellow workers. Said, you know, I prayed to receive Christ this week. And so then he died. You know, God knew that Glenn was going to die. He knew he was going to be killed in the line of duty. And God gave a perfect setup for a presentation of the gospel. It's a very offensive message, isn't it? Because pride causes all of us to think, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, I got to tell you, you're not, and neither am I. In fact, you can't even be a member of the Presbyterian Church without answering two questions in the affirmative. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. Is that message offensive? Of course. Do I want to hurt your feelings? God knows that's not the kind of man I am. I want you to like me. I want you to think well of me. I want you to buy my product like a good salesman. But my product has some bitterness as well as some sweetness. And the bitterness is my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But my hope is built on the Lord Jesus. So as you think about your pastor, what can you do for him? The greatest thing you can do for him is to pray for him, because there's supernatural opposition, because there is the opposition of his own human nature, because there's the opposition of the world, because when he goes out and visits with people on the streets and tries to invite them to the church, 2018 isn't like 1901. People don't know the gospel today like they used to know. And people have a hostility today that's openly hostile to the church as well as the gospel. Pray for him. Pray for him not to get discouraged. Pray for him to offend you. So what? Bob, I can't believe you sinned. No. In that sense, pray for him to step on your toes, but also to do it in such a way that you say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad that you showed me my sins one more time and showed me that it ain't my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Pray for him and pray for me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a time to be together one more time. And I pray you would bless this message. I pray that you would encourage the saints of Minden Presbyterian to pray for their pastor and to pray for one another, Lord, and to pray for a smooth transition and to pray for the gospel to be prospered in this town and to pray for the Baptist and to pray for the Methodist and to pray for the Episcopalians, Lord, because we do stand together in a hostile world that is increasingly hostile. And we pray for our country, Lord, that the gospel would be spread from shore to shore one more time and you'd send revival. And we pray for Andrew Brunson, Lord, when I think of this passage of Scripture, how literally it's true that Andrew is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in bonds. And Lord, that he witnesses in that prison to hostile, angry people. Lord, give him boldness. That's what Paul prayed for. In Jesus' name, amen.